I mean, I'm just amazed at the miracle power of God. Amen? Well, listen, are you ready for the word this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. That's our launching pad verse for this series that we're on. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to cut through this very quickly for the sake of time. It says in verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever," I love the word whatsoever, "whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth," or loose on earth, "shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The power to bind and to loose. Whatever you do here, heaven will back it up if you do it according to the principles or the keys of the kingdom. We've been on a series of kingdom keys or principles of the kingdom. Jesus, when he came to instruct us, when he came to earth, if you study through the Gospels and read what he really said, he came to teach us how to function in the power of the kingdom of God. He said, you can command a mountain to be removed and it must obey you. You can cast out devils. You can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You can pray over loaves and they'll multiply. In fact, he says, if you'll believe, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Curse the fig tree, right? And then he taught on the power of seed. You can sow a seed and it'll produce for you 30, 60, 100-fold. If you study what he wrote, I would venture to say 80% of the statements of Jesus dealt with the principles of the kingdom of God. Really 100% if you really take it back to the root. And he was teaching us keys. He would say, here's how the kingdom functions. Here's how you can access spiritual power. And then he would demonstrate it. Then the multitudes would come and he'd heal them all. And he says, what I've done, he says in John 14:12, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. He said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send you back the same Holy Spirit that I've been functioning in. And whatever I've been doing, if you'll apply these keys of the kingdom, you can do the same things. Now, I usually give you some examples of natural things we've learned to do. I was speaking to somebody the other day about making gravy. Anybody here make gravy? Amen. So the gravy experts, can you just take all your, I know it's going to take, to make gravy, it's going to take oil, flour, your spices. I believe sausage gravy is the best. It's going to take either, if you're making white gravy, some milk or some water or whatever to make your gravy, right? Can you just dump everything in a pan and turn up the heat and, you know, when it's done, you've got gravy? There's an order you've got to put it in, right? You've got to put stuff in the right order. It's got to be at the right temperature. You can't put flour into cold grease and think you're going to make gravy. You better get that grease pretty hot, right? And so, and then you don't want to have your stove on high when you put the milk in and leave it on high because you're going to scorch the gravy. Amen. I used to be the gravy maker in my house. I learned to make gravy years ago. Since then, my wife has learned how. Amen. And I've turned those reins over to her. We used to go to every event, every household, big meal that Jack will make the gravy. Because she liked my gravy, you know. May have been a disaster for everybody else, but she liked it, so I got voted. And so there's an order to making gravy. And you just don't throw all these ingredients of church into this big pot and say, okay, now God's going to answer my prayers. There's an order. There's a process. There's a set of steps you have to take to see faith activated in your life. Right? Revelation, meditation, activation, speak, act, stand, manifestation, restoration. There's a process by which you see the power of God released in your life. And so many people are wanting to see their prayers answered, but yet they don't know the keys, how the keys work. See, there are times you will pray in your life, God, if it be thy will. Amen. You know, if you're applying for a job and you've not heard clearly whether it's a job you're to have, you might say, God, if it be thy will, get me this job. If not, let's shut this door. I did that years ago. Right before I came in connection, or right as I came in connection with Pastor Callahan, my company, well, it was IBM at the time, was offering some buyouts to employees. And everybody was, I mean, they were jumping ship left and right. This would have been back in the later 80s. And I thought this may be an opportunity for me to move. So I went back to my hometown. They'd opened up a card manufacturing plant in my hometown. And I had the skill set to go in and be a benefit to them. Plus, they were one of IBM's suppliers. And I knew everything about IBM. IBM cards there were to know. So I filled out a resume. I took it in. I said, God, if it be thy will, have somebody contact me. I left the resume, which to me would have been a dream resume for them. I mean, for that company. And never even got a phone call. And I said, okay, God, that door was shut. I'm staying right here. And the next thing you know, I'm invited with Pastor Callahan to be on his intercessory team. And everything just went from there. Well, that was a if it be thy will prayer. So there's times you pray that. But there, most areas you pray are going to be something that are listed in the Word of God. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Amen. By His stripes, you were healed. So if you pray, God, if it be thy will, heal me, you're already in unbelief. And chances are, you're not going to be healed. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. And so you declare what the Word says and you can step into the power of it. Amen. I mean, if you understand, you've learned this, and so you've stepped into divine healing and divine health. Jana gave the testimony a few months ago, 6 weeks or so ago, that she started last year confessing every morning she was healed. And for the first winter in her life, she came through without getting sick. Well, that's significant if you've been sick every winter of your life. And just by confessing the Word and standing in faith, all of a sudden you don't get sick. But see, she wasn't going, God, if it be thy will. She'd learned how the kingdom operates in that area and was activating those principles. So if we will learn how the kingdom functions and step into it, we can see the results of the kingdom. You know, the Word says repeatedly, you go back to the Old Testament especially, God says, if you obey my commandments, you shall live. If you obey my commandments, you'll be blessed. And people say, well, God's just ruling, reigning God up there, and if you don't just do just what He says, He curses you. That's not what it's about. The curse is already in the earth. When Adam fell, the curse was released. God told Adam, He says, the earth is cursed for man's sake. Because you've rebelled against my system of blessing, now you've released the curse. So God says, if you obey my commandments, you can live, you can be blessed. It's not that God says, okay, you're doing what I want you to do, now I'm going to bless you. That's not how it works. Amen. That would be manipulation. God's not a manipulative. Are y'all with me? He's not a manipulative God. It's not, well, if you do what I tell you, then I'm going to bless you. That's not what it's about. God's saying, if you'll follow these keys, if you'll do what I, if the commandments are principles. They all come back to principles. They'll relate to it in some fashion. He says, if you'll do these things, then you're going to step into the place where you can activate my power and live and be blessed. And then Jesus, being the fullness of the Word made flesh, came and demonstrated the commandments. He demonstrated what God was talking about. If you'll obey what I tell you to do, you can be blessed, you can live, you can move in power. And then He says, and if you'll do it also, you can see the same results. Now again, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised an atheist. They called it agnostic, but we were atheists. I was told repeatedly why there was no God, why the Bible was, you know, made written by men, and church was just a crutch for weak-minded people. I heard this all my life. But they did tell me, at least my mom did, but someday you have to decide for yourself. And I remember her saying that. So when I was 23, somebody gave me a Bible, and I read it. I didn't read very far, and I knew it was true. I knew the Spirit of God came on me. I remember the anointing. I didn't know what it was, but the Spirit of God came on me. And I knew every word of that book was true. Now, it took me 7 years to continue before I got saved. But I knew the book was true. And then Patty and I got saved supernaturally. The same night, right after we were married, a few months later, we got saved supernaturally. I mean, word of knowledge came forth. We knew God was speaking to us. So I got saved. I got connected to God, not because, you know, I was raised in this church, but because I really had an encounter with God. And then I got in the Word. I mean, as soon as I got saved, Patty will tell you, I lived in the Word. I'd come home from work. I'd go straight to the bedroom. I'd say hi. And I'd go straight to the bedroom, shut the door, and read the Word, sometimes 4 or 6 hours. Just read the Word. Because if God was real and I was convinced He was, then, and this was His book and it was true, then it would behoove me to find out what He's got to say. And wherever I read, I saw miracles. I mean, the Red Sea, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, the walls fell down, get to the Gospels and Jesus doing all these miracles. And all I saw were miracles. And then we decided, well, if we're going to be Christians, we need to go to church. We started looking for churches. And everywhere we went, it was dead. I mean, I would wait for them to do a miracle. I'd say, okay, Patty, here it is. We'd go to and of course, it's denominational churches because that's all we knew. You wouldn't want to go to those non-denominational churches where you know they're crazy. They've warned us about them. Holy rollers. Although we've been filled with the Spirit right away as well. So I didn't know all the churches weren't Spirit-filled. I knew nothing. So we're going to the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and the Baptist church. And I don't think we ever went to the Catholic church. But we were visiting and we'd sit all the way through the service. And I'd think, okay, now they're going to do the miracles. Now they're going to pray for people. We're going to set free. Oh, praise God. There's that guy in a wheelchair there. I'm waiting for them to pray for him. And they'd dismiss. And I'd leave thinking, what's going on? That's not what I read about. Until finally, it took a couple years, we found a group of people who were still connected with that believed in the power of God and taught how to move into it. And we found out that God's got laws that govern the operation of the Spirit. And if we'll learn those spiritual laws, they're not laws of do this and do that and, you know, okay, God's keeping track. That's the way religion thinks. God's got a list. You know, oh, He's on the naughty list. Remember the movie Elf? Did you ever see Elf? What was his name? Buddy. Buddy. Dad's on the naughty list. No! Anyway, I thought it was a funny movie. His dad was on the naughty list. God's not keeping track of how naughty you are. Okay, he's got more naughty marks than he does good marks. I can't bless him. It's not like that. God's looking for people that will learn these spiritual laws and activate them. And I might say, and endeavor to live holy as well. Right? Because that's part of it. Because you step into the place of deciding to live a defiled life, God can't commune with a defiled vessel. And you don't want to take the blood of Jesus for granted. Amen. Too casually, as we talked about Thursday night. And so, God's got these spiritual laws. If we'll learn them, we can function in the power of the kingdom. You know, I've got a smartphone. Everybody here got a smartphone now? Who are the two people still have flip phones? One, two, whoa, two, up, three. There's one I didn't catch. Amen. How many have your flip phone with you? All three of you. Four, there's a fourth one. Praise God. Still, see, I have a smartphone. And there's probably four or five things I know how to do with it. Amen. There's a few things I can do with it. But these kids today, they flip a thing out there, zip, 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 zip. Amen. And have it doing all kinds of things. tapping their phones together. Oh, you want this song? Boom, here you go. And here's these photos. I'm going like, send. I can't decide whether I love spell check or hate it. The automatic spell check. On my phone, I like it because my fingers are so big, I can't do anything on my phone, and I'll hit three keys at a time, so it helps there. On my iPad, I deactivate it because it kept changing my wording. I know what I wanted to write. Quit changing it on me. So a good percentage of my emails have the wrong word in it because spell check changed what I wanted it to say. How many of you have done like that? You hit send. Is this you hit send? You see it? Oh, no. So these kids have these phones doing anything. They've learned the principles of cell phone operation. And those that learn those principles can do all these great things with it. And those that still have the flip phone? Amen? We'll just leave it right there? You're not sending photos and bumping. And, you know, and checking things on the flip phone like you do the other one. No condemnation. Are you following me? Because I still don't have an electronic planner. Everything I do is written by hand. And you know what? I can go back 15 years ago and still read what I wrote down 15 years ago without having to find something to convert my media to a readable, you know, readable content. And so the point being is, you can apply electronically what you learn. And you can apply spiritually what you learn. But if you don't learn it, you can't apply it. Look at Hosea. It's important we see this verse. If you've not seen it before, it's important that you recognize this. So many people say, well, if God's real, why is the world in such bad shape? Well, one, he gave the earth to the sons of men. We're the one that made a mess. But God says, if you'll come and ask me, I'll help you fix it. But it says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not a lack of desire. Not a lack of a heart for people. Not a lack of wanting to see better. Not a lack of wanting to be healed or prosperous or, you know, see their marriages restored. He says, my people are destroyed because of what they don't know. My computer skills are lacking because of a lack of technological knowledge. I remember back in the early 80s when the personal computers came out, I was the go-to person in my area for personal computer help. I'd learned DOS language. Amen. That's deep, isn't it? Yeah. Run. I could write little basic programs and put them on there, and I was setting people up with some automatic boot activities, and the management was coming to me. Will you set up my computer like yours is? I had one thing I'd put on people's computer, because back then, you didn't just turn it on and, you know, get a screen. You turned it and started counting memory. 16 KB. 32 KB. You'd be all month now, you know, 48 KB, 64, and it'd count. And you'd clip your 128 kilobytes of memory. Amen. Then it'd go, all these things would start working. And then finally you'd get this nice monochrome screen that would say, A prompt. And I had this program I'd gotten a hold of. And you, when somebody went looking, you go put it on their computer into their boot up drive. And when they started, it starts counting memory. All of a sudden, it starts going, making all this noise. And it would say, water has been discovered on your hard drive. And it say, please wait while the water is drained. And you start hearing bloop, 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 bloop. And it'll start a spin cycle of like a washing machine. People are like, what is going on with this thing? And once it drained, it would go back to, you know, the A prompt. When's the last time you saw an A prompt on a computer? Amen. Long time. That was before they even had hard drives. We were doing that. Anyway, I was the go-to person in my area of computers. Within 5 years, I didn't know anything. The technology advanced so far, I couldn't do anything. I remember when Windows came out, I said, whoever would need that? Why wouldn't you just learn some DOS? Who needs Windows? And we've come a ways. And the point is now, there's a reason I have Pastor Rebecca on speed dial. Because if my computer says anything, I don't know what it is. Deep. Help. And she does everything on my computer. Now, I can't do any of it. Amen. Very little. So the knowledge to run a computer today to understand everything it's capable of and everything it does is so exponentially beyond what it used to be that you can't even bridge the two. And the same thing is true about what we know about the kingdom of God now. You can't take the revelation you had 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, and bring it into today and think you can function in an overcoming or in an anointed fashion. God's pouring out so much revelation, you've got to become a student of the Word and a student of the principles of the kingdom to be able to enter into this outpouring of blessing, this outpouring of anointing He's releasing right now. So when we come to church, we're coming to learn, how can we do this? I mean, how many of you have ever taken a course online, at a place, whatever, a how-to course? How to run this program? How to, you know, nowadays, I'm thinking about seeing if I need to start a school on how to run your appliances. Because we just got rid of our stove. And my biggest problem was turning on the right dial. I was always turning on the wrong dial for the stove, the wrong burner. Now we've got one, since she had to have an upgrade after 19 years. And if anybody needs a 19-year-old electric range, it's in the back room here. I'm getting rid of it this week. If you want it, you can have it. It still works. We're tithers, right? So we got this new stove, and it's got electronics. So here the other day, she goes, huh, why does this say I programmed this to start in 7 hours? She's waiting for biscuits to cook, and it's not going to start for 7 hours or whatever like that. So I thought we could have a school just on how to run appliances. Now we want to run the dishwasher, we have to get in the book. Now what buttons do we push? How do we get out of this program we just accidentally initiated? It took us 20 minutes last week to get her dishwasher to shut off. Kept telling us to close the door. We don't want to close the door. We want it to stop. And we're going to learn how to move into the power of God that is being poured out in a fashion far more rapidly than technology is. See, the Word of God is of infinite capacity. And God said, I've got to pour out this revelation. He's building His church on revelation. I've got to pour out this revelation in these end times at a highly accelerated fashion. And you think you're going to get a hold of all this and not go to school? These church meetings are Bible school. How to get up to speed on the revelation technology God's pouring out. And then step into it. Now the good news is, some of you may say, I just can't get a hold of that technology. I'll stay with the flip phone. That's fine. Because you can make your phone calls and receive your calls on a flip phone. Amen. And hey, I just got rid of my own iPhone 3, so I can't stand. I'm now up to an iPhone 4. So, you know, I'm not like leading edge or anything there, and not trying to be. You may be where, you know, I'm going to stick with my gas range. I turn the knob and light the burner or whatever, and hey, that's fine. It'll cook your food just fine. Amen. But you can't afford to say, I'm sticking with the old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Good enough for Grandpa. It was good enough for Grandma. It was good enough. Good enough for me. I'm feeling fun today, okay? So y'all bear with me. You may say, I don't understand technology, and I can't do that. But God's given every one of us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the Word. So you can't say, I don't understand that new revelation. It's the same Holy Spirit in you that's in me. It's not like you have to know about kilobytes and boot drives and Windows to be able to understand the Word of God. All you've got to know is, God said it, let's get about it. God's given us access to power. Let's learn how to move into it. So the principles of the kingdom let us access the supernatural power of God. Hey, if Patty doesn't learn how to run that stove, we're not having gravy. Now I can go get the torch out of the garage and heat a skillet. We'll do what we have to do. But there's a value in learning how things function. And so these keys govern how the kingdom of God enables us to access the power of God. And once again, I've spent half our time going through review of what the keys are. Let's get into these keys. We've already discussed several of them. Let me read through the list very quickly. We have teachings on all of these in the back. But there are virtually, I believe, hundreds of spiritual principles in the Word. First one we talked about was sowing and reaping. Everything happens by seed time and harvest, right? Then we talked about seed replication. Seed produces after itself. We talked about the law of faith, or faith being a spiritual law that faith always produces if you learn how to operate by faith. Faith never fails. We may fail faith, but faith never fails. We talked about the power of love. Faith worketh by love, right? Love fulfills all the commandments. If you don't learn to walk in supernatural love, like Haley preached about at the graduation, if you don't learn how to access that, you'll never step into high levels of manifestation of anything. We talked about the authority of your words to say to the mountain to be removed, right? The power of agreement if two or more agree. The ability we have to bring in God's presence if two or three gather together in His name, He'll be in the midst of them. The principle of the first step, God always puts it in our hands to take the first step towards Him. People say, well, God wanted me to have this, He give it to me. God says, no, take the first step toward me. Amen. Praise me and I'll show up. You sow and I'll bring a harvest into your life. He draws on a heart. That's His step. Then He says, now you take a natural, physical step towards me. We talked about the transfer of anointing, laying on of hands, what all that entailed. We talked about covenant. Psalm 133 says there's a three-step process to move into the anointing, to move into the blessing. Unity through covenant, the anointing poured out, and the blessing coming on our lives. Covenant is a mandatory step to really be in agreement. Amen. Partnership, being able to partner with anointings and ministries and see their blessing come on our lives. Praying in tongues, the ability to pray a supernatural language. It's always in the will of God that brings revelation into your life. Enables you to pray in advance what you need. Number 12, under intercession, the hundredfold prayer. Intercession is a prayer seed. Amen. Divine authority, anointing flowing from the head down. The preaching of the gospel to be done by men and women, I might say. There is no division between men and women in the preaching of the gospel. If you have a question on that, Pastor Sherry Gaines ministered on that at the Advance in February, and she covered it head to toe. If you have a doubt, you need a copy of that message. We have it available for you. Faithfulness. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Resisting the devil, and he will flee. The weaponry of worship. The miracle of meditation. It engrafts the word to you. Touching God's anointing. We talked about that last week. And the deception that enters through compromising truth. This week, I want to pick it up. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Does anybody here want to live in a life where you're forgiven? Now, let me say something. We all want to be forgiven by God, right? But it's important to us also to be forgiven by other people. I'm so glad my wife is forgiving. Because in 31 years of marriage, I've made maybe a mistake. Maybe two. I've maybe said one or two wrong things or did something that didn't work. Amen. Like the time I bit the curlicue off her chocolate dip cone. Thank God she's a forgiving woman. It only took 7 months, but praise God she forgave me for that one. I'm glad she's forgiving. So when it says forgiven, you should be forgiven, I believe when you become a forgiving person, it acts as a seed. And it will not just put you in a position God can forgive you, but it'll allow the Holy Spirit to deal with other people to forgive you. Amen. And I want people forgiving me. If I go to somebody and say, hey, I blew it, I made a mistake, will you forgive me? I want them to say, yes. Let's forget it, don't worry about it. Amen. And if I am willing to forgive people, then I believe it activates a spiritual principle where the Spirit of God will move on them to forgive me. Now, we understand that as born-again Christians, we're under the blood. Right? And so, that blood keeps us in right standing with God if we're pursuing after the Spirit. Now, you can't pursue after the flesh. You can't live after the flesh and believe that you're going to do whatever you want to and the blood's going to cover that. Right? I mean, that's what the hyper grace message is about. You can sleep around, you can be in homosexuality, you know, you don't have to go to church, don't have to tithe, just whatever. You know, live like you lived, and because you said a poem and asked God to be your Lord, then it's okay, it's finished. That's not what the word's about. The word's about us being changed, right? Through this born-again experience. And so it says in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the Spirit but after the flesh. I'm sorry. Not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Right. So if we're walking after, not perfectly, but after the Spirit, we're trying to fulfill the call of God. We're trying to be led of the Spirit. Then you have a right to stay under the influence of the blood. But if you determine, well, I know God's forgiven me, so I can do what I want to, and you're running around and doing all the stupid stuff you did before. I'm not talking about how you ate, you know, the extra piece of chocolate cake, or, you know, I'm talking about you out to doing the stupid stuff you did before. Then you're walking after the flesh. And condemnation has a right to your life. Now, it's possible to be walking after the Spirit, but have this area of your life you refuse to give God access to. Amen. And it usually starts with, and you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what I've been through. And it's a place they refuse to give God the ability to bring reconciliation into your heart with regard to. And I believe when you determine to carry known and intentional unforgiveness, I'm talking about at a high level, you tamper with the power of that blood to bring reconciliation in your life. Is this okay? God intends for us, as we're born again, to let the past go. He wiped out your past slate of sin. And He expects us now to take that same attitude with what was done to us in the past and to give other people a fresh start as well. Now, to forgive doesn't mean you position yourself for it to happen again. To forgive means you refuse to hold the sin against them, that you want them in hell. There's a time you wanted them in hell. But the person who's forgiven says, God, I know they were doing it under the influence of the devil. I know they're the most foul, rotten scum of the earth. They don't deserve anything. But Father, I refuse to hold it against them. Let them into your kingdom. Amen. I pray you open their eyes to what they've done. You follow me? And you get them saved. Because we've all got people that have done us wrong. And the Scripture says, and I'm going to paraphrase it, how can a man say he loved God, yet hateth his brother? Now, a brother is somebody that's born again. That's somebody in the church, right? But to some level, Scripture says, who you hate determines the level of love you can flow in. So we've got to become people that are forgiving, that let the past be past, blame it on the devil, and pray for restitution and reconciliation in all things. Otherwise, it becomes a blockage in our heart, even maybe a cancer in our heart, that the enemy can use to keep us out of walking in the fullness of love. Because how do you walk in the anointing of God's love and yet hate people in your life? It can be very difficult. And one thing about that is it's amazing how many times you can say you forgive somebody, but the devil reminds you what they did to you. And sometimes forgiveness is a process. Sometimes it's a repeated statement. But forgiveness is just saying, Lord, I choose not to hold this against them. I forgive them. Help me to stay in this attitude of forgiveness. And sometimes you have to, because the devil knows the power of unforgiveness. He's going to make sure he brings to mind what certain people have done to you. He's going to bring you dreams where you're tangling with that person again. He's going to bring you other people that are going to try to talk about that person in a negative fashion to get you into unforgiveness. He's going to try to bring up emotional reactions related to that person that want to get you back in unforgiveness. And you got to learn to guard your heart against those things and keep your attitude pure. See, I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus said to bless your enemies. Now, we're not going into this teaching this morning in depth. I believe blessing your enemies is a step towards moving into love. Right? Because it's a seed that only a supernatural attitude could produce, to bless your enemy. But to bless your enemies is a spiritual principle. See, I used to think when I read that he says, if you'll bless your enemies, it's like putting coals of fire upon their head. I said, yeah, they'll feel bad for treating you nasty. If you bless your enemies, they'll feel bad for treating you so wrong. That's manipulation again. God's not into manipulation. The blessing of your enemies is not about them as much as it is about you. Now, I believe what happens is as you bless your enemies, it deals with the unforgiveness in your heart. You've made a tangible step to deal with your unforgiveness. And because you stepped in unforgiveness, now the Holy Spirit's released to come up on their head and bring reconciliation to the relationship. Both Jesus and Stephen, at their death, both made the same statement, to paraphrase. Hold not this sin against them. Can you imagine where we'd be if Jesus said, hold this sin against them? Father, as his dying breath, I curse them all. We'd be in trouble. Because, see, understand, you carry authority. You carry the power of words. You carry the ability to bind and to loose. So if you're binding somebody up with unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit can't be loose to bring them into conviction. So your steps of forgiveness activate love into their life to bring them to the place they can repent and be restored. So this forgiveness is a serious, serious thing. And it's a spiritual law. I can prove it's a spiritual law too. I can prove it's a serious thing. How many here, since you've been born again, have ever had God deal with you? I want you to keep your hand up when I say this. Have ever had God deal with you on unforgiveness? Raise your hand. Keep it up. If you've ever had God deal with you on unforgiveness, look around. You see that? It's pretty much almost universal. It's universal because it's so important to God. Let me try something just to make the point more strongly. Let me think of a good example. How many have ever had God deal with you on sowing a seed into the nation of Sudan? Raise your hand. How about sowing to Kenya? Bet God had to deal with you on sowing to Kenya. How about Russia? There are no hands going up. We have all these people saying what's so important to God is we sow into these mission fields. Apparently, it's more important to walk in forgiveness. Because that's what people raise their hands for. But see, we have these mental, these religious mindsets. Well, God's after sowing into the mission fields. Apparently, He really wants reconciliation in your lives more than that. He wants your heart purified more than that. And God will deal with you on forgiveness as much as anything in your life. Because it activates so much binding and loosing power in your life. Is this okay? I've had people that have done me wrong in the past. I mean seriously wrong. And over some time. And I've had to forgive them. Jesus, I still forgive. I've had to forgive them. And it's amazing how much the enemy tries to bring back those memories. You know, my job, I get to do a good bit of counseling. And we've had people come into church in the past and want to talk to me. And they'll come in and they'll start talking about all the times they were done wrong in the past. Their family abused them. Their friends abused them. The pastor abused them. I mean, major abuse. And usually it's about a 3-hour session. Of course, I'm learning just to put a time limit on it. Amen? But the first time, they'll go through the whole story. I was abused this way, this way, this way. And they'll be in tears. Go through half a box of tissues. All this abuse. And it's horrible. I mean, stories I have to hear, they're horrible. Then I said, okay, now you shared with me those stories. Now, if we're going on with God, how about right now we choose to forgive all of them We put this behind and we go into the place where we say, God, we know you can bring us to a better place of life. And we decide to quit living in the past and let's go into the future. But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, I do. You just spent 3 hours telling me. I've got a pretty good idea what they did to you. And it's horrible. Nobody should ever go through that. But you can't go into your future taking your past with you. And all this unforgiveness. And more times than not, whenever it's the extreme case of abuse and the tears, more often than not, they can't stay in the church. Because I'll tell them, usually after the second time, they try to share with me the same three-hour story. Because they want to keep rehearsing it. You need to hear it again. No, I don't want to hear it again. And I don't even watch movies a second time. That's my family. You know, there's a few movies I'll watch Elf again. For one thing, they make me watch Elf and It's a Wonderful Life every Christmas. And there's certain movies I really did enjoy that I'll watch again. But by and large, I don't watch movies twice within a 20-year period. It's just like, I remember it, I saw it, I remember what happens next. Let's go on, let's get over with, right? And of course, the Avengers. See, that's a movie worth seeing again for me, amen? Especially the part where Captain America, never mind. I don't watch movies twice. And I want to hear your sob story for 3 hours again. It's not that I don't have empathy. Not that I don't have compassion. But you can't go where you want to go, where God wants to take us, and carry that baggage, that emotional baggage with you. Let's let it go. Let's pray together. And they don't want to. Because they've now identified, and their identity's wrapped up in victim mentality and don't want to let it go. But some of you have the same type of testimony. But you decided to put it behind you. And look what God's done in your life. Amen. Forgiveness is mandatory in the kingdom. Well, let's look at a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure not getting through this list nearly as quickly as I thought I would. Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. That's your daily word, right? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's got in the Lord's Prayer forgiveness. Now, do you understand the Lord's Prayer was not a prayer you actually usually pray? I never pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. I don't pray like that. I don't believe Jesus meant for that to be prayed like that. The disciples came and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, pray in this fashion. It was to be an outline for prayer. I mean, when I pray, it's usually more than that 30-second prayer. It's to contain content that our prayer life should contain. To be praying, Father, I thank you're in heaven and you give me access to all the blessing of heaven to earth. Holy, hallowed, glorious be your name. I'll worship God for an extended period of time when I'm praying. In fact, there's worship all the way through my prayer time when I'm praying. Right? I'll worship and then I'll pray something, then I'll worship again, I'll pray something. Give me revelation of your word, daily bread. In other words, open your word to me. Let me behold wondrous things out of your word. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord God, as Paul prayed, right? And then he says, in the middle of the outline of what should be in the content of your prayer life, forgive. Forgive us our debts or our wrongs or what we owe, as we forgive those that have wronged us, owe us, that have done us wrong, right? Forgiveness is part of the content of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses. Now, how many know amen would end the prayer? How many ever pray the Lord's Prayer and they continue past amen? Amen is like saying, okay, I'm done, so be it. But he finishes this prayer, and what does he finish with? He continues with an aspect, one aspect of that prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this kind of blows the "it is finished" mentality. And listen, I believe if a person gets saved and, you know, they've been done so many times wrong in the past, they get saved and, you know, they're enjoying the born-again life and they've been saved maybe, you know, a few days, weeks, maybe a year, and they don't even know there's unforgiveness. And they get hit by the truck, I believe they're going to heaven. Do you follow me? Even with unforgiveness in their life, but they've never been confronted with it yet. I believe it's when the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, and you have an encounter that you forgave people on, see, you raised your hand, that means God's come to you and to deal with you on unforgiveness, as He does with everybody. Why? Because it's important to God. And He comes to you and He says, you really need to forgive that person. You go, no, I'll not do it. I heard you, God, but you know what they did to me, and I'll never forgive them. I believe now you're in dangerous territory. Because the Spirit of God is trying to take you into that place of total release of your past to go into your future, and you won't do it. Now, does that mean that person that will not let go of the unforgiveness is going to hell? I hope not. You follow me? I'm going to say something. I want nobody to take this too lightly. Is anybody here ever God ever dealt with you on your diet? God's told me to eat healthy. So I try to get the low sugar little Debbies. He's told me to get off sugar in the past. You know, to limit it. He's told me to eat healthy stuff. And I get too busy. Now, if God's told me to eat healthy and I don't, and let's say I was to die and I'm not, but I went into a sugar coma and passed out and died, do you think He's going to throw me into hell for that? No, but I would miss the blessing of having eaten right. In other words, God deals with you on something and you won't deal with it, then you'll experience the ramifications of it. You can not obey the Holy Spirit in areas doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you won't see the blessing enacted that you would have stepped into. So just because you violated dietary, you know, instruction God gave you doesn't mean, well, you didn't eat what I told you to eat, so hellfire with you. It's not like that. And I'm not convinced that if you refuse to fully forgive somebody, you keep dealing with this, and you never get it fully resolved, and you die if you're going to hell. You may just not see the results of forgiveness towards your own life, the results of the blessing of forgiveness in your life, the results of it manifested. Do you follow me? Because some people get so damaged in their mind, they really have trouble letting go of it. And, you know, those people that have come in and they just can't let the past go, do I think they're going to hell if they die? No, not really. Personally, I believe they love God. I just believe they've not been able to make that transition. But they'll never know the blessing of having stepped into the full forgiveness power of God in that situation. Now, I want to throw this in as a caveat. This is the Word of God. And forgiveness for God is a serious thing. And I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not going to say, well, I guess I can still go to heaven if I carry unforgiveness. I'm not going there. If the Holy Spirit shows me I've got unforgiveness, I'm getting rid of it. Is this okay what I just said? that God's not looking to throw you into hell for this opportunity. And there's areas in any more than I believe a person gets hooked on drugs and they want to be free, they're trying to be free, then if they die, they're going to hell right away just because you hadn't got free of the drugs. Amen. But I'm not going to play with it. I'm not going there. But here the word makes clear, if you don't forgive, neither will God forgive your debts. And I want my life clear between me and God. And what happens if God doesn't forgive you this thing? Then you go to pray, you can't get through. Let me take this a step further. My wife and I have had disagreements in the past. Almost always her fault, but we had disagreements. Notice I walked over here. And the microphone's up there. But I've said things in the past where maybe I didn't say it in the right tone or didn't respond in the right loving fashion. Are you following me? And I'll go to pray. And I'll say, God, I just ask you to do this. I ask you to look at this. And I hear this voice say, go tell your wife you're sorry. Forgive your wife for trying to destroy you emotionally, physically, and but I've let it go. Forgive your wife. Go apologize and get this strife out of the house. But God, you don't know what she just said. Yeah, I do. And she was wrong. But anyway, I'm getting carried away. I can't go pray any further until I deal with the strife or the unforgiveness. So when God says, if you don't forgive those around you, He won't forgive your debts, then chances are you're not going any deeper in your prayer life until you resolve that issue. I remember, my goodness, this has been 30 years ago. Mike Houston and I gathered together to pray. We were taking turns praying at each other's house on Thursday nights and praying for the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God to move in our lives. We weren't born again very long. It was probably 27 years ago or so. And in the midst of this, I'm praying one day by myself. And I said, God, I just want to hear your voice. Make your voice clear to me. Now, understand, at the time, I was a football fanatic. I mean, I love football. And I heard a voice say, you need to give up Tennessee football. I said, God, I really want to hear your voice. Just let me hear your voice. And I heard, you need to give up Tennessee football. Well, I just cast it down. That isn't God. Plus, big games on this weekend. And this went on for a couple weeks. And finally, I'm down there, and I would seek God. I'd pray for hours. I seek God, and I said, God, I really want to hear your voice. And I heard this, I mean, as clear as you can say. He said, if you want to hear anything other than give up Tennessee football, you better give up Tennessee football. In other words, that became the blockage in my prayer life because God was trying to get me to a place I was more in love with Him than I was a ball game. That I wasn't more emotionally connected to orange than I was the glory. Or any other color. We'll see if that one lands. Amen. And I gave up Tennessee football for 10 years until I felt released I could watch it again. And watch a game for 10 years. And didn't follow at all, basically. I missed the entire Peyton Manning era. The seeds we sow, sacrifices we make. Time I'm released to watch them again, Tennessee's got a crummy team. It's like, oh, my. And in the same way with forgiveness. If you don't learn to forgive, it may become the blockage. You don't hear anything else. Because God's not letting you pass that one. and you're wanting to go into the Holy of Holies, and God's saying, no, 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 there's unforgiveness in your life. You're not coming in here. You may get to heaven, but you're not communing with me until we deal with this issue. And for some people, it becomes such a blockage, I don't believe they ever really hear God again. They have to live by religious rules and laws and church, you know, procedures, and never really have a true prayer life because they can't get past that unforgiveness. It becomes a vital point with God. We didn't get very far today, did we? I didn't even finish this one. But we'll call it done today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Aaron, won't you bring your worship team up? And let's seek God for him and see how he wants to finish out this service.